So I wasn't nervous at all until my drive here. Actually, until you guys started showing up, I think that's when it really started to hit me. Because when I drive here, I was talking to a sister who's having some struggles. So, not birth sister, sister. This kind of sister. And as you guys were arriving, I was like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? Why did I say yes to this? There's nothing I'm going to say. You guys don't know, probably. But what I do hope in my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will fill in the gaps. Because obviously I can't know exactly your heart, can't know your exact inner dialogue, can't know exactly your struggles. I am very humbled to be talking right now, because as I look at you guys, I'm like, you have so much wisdom. I mean, even just overhearing certain conversations and the experience, like if we were to go around the room and rattle off your experience the way Janine did mine, it would be just huge. So I just need to acknowledge that, and I think that will help me feel a little less nervous. What I'm hoping to offer is perhaps just a additional perspectives of things you already know. Take the highlighter to life and help you remember some things you already know. Bring them out from under the hustle and bustle and all of the things that push down wisdom and bring some of that back up to the surface. That's what I'm hoping to do. And I trust the Spirit will do that in unique ways that probably... So I'm going to invite you to stay seated, but I am going to read a prayer. This is in your folders. I was told you guys love handouts. So, I had fun putting all this together. So, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, I know not what you ask of me. You alone know what my true needs are. You love me more than I myself know how to love. Help me to see my real needs, which may be hidden from me. I dare not ask for a cross or a consolation. I can only wait upon you, and my heart is open to you. Visit and help me in your steadfast love. Strike me and heal me. Cast me down and raise me up. I worship in silence your holy will. I offer myself to you as a living sacrifice. I put all my trust in you. I have no other desire than to fulfill your will. Teach me to pray. Pray yourself in me. Amen. Okay, needs. How many have needs? Mm-hmm. How many don't like admitting you have needs? How many don't like asking for help? This is a problem, right? We have a need, we have to know how to ask for help. But if we ask for help to the wrong person, we get hurt. If we ask for help in the wrong demeanor or way, we can feel rejected. So asking for help is risky, right? Not that we don't ask for help because we're prideful. Maybe sometimes that's the case. But usually, it goes deeper than that. We have to hold our needs in a tender balance. To come across as needy versus coming across as one who has needs. Has a different, very different feel when we experience people, ourselves, when we experience ourselves. Sometimes I can be like, oh, that was so needy, right? And I criticize myself. There's my inner dialogue. We're going to call that the inner critic. You're going to hear me reference that a couple times throughout the weekend. Oftentimes we get the inner critic confused with the enemy. And that's one of the reasons I love talking to groups of Christians. Like I said earlier, this isn't new. This is just a different perspective. The enemy uses our negative introjects, and I know that's a psychology word, but we hear someone's script, someone's voice, whether it's a critical teacher, coach, mother, father, whatever it might have been, even, Lord have mercy, a priest. Right, someone who had authority, someone who was important to us, who maybe was just harsh. Right, maybe they weren't super negative and critical, but maybe they just weren't soft and loving. So, we have to hold those needs in a tender balance of not becoming overrun by our needs and saying, oh, well, if I need it, then I need to ask for help. And our whole life revolves around getting what we need, right? That becomes selfishness. But as I'll unpack further tomorrow, there's healthy self-love. And most of us don't, we don't practice it. We know about it. We don't practice it. So I'm going to read you a story. And I have to give the author credit, but his wife is in the room. This is Father John Oliver's story from a manuscript he put together called Truth in Our Inward Parts. And he and I have been in dialogue for many years and has encouraged me to share pieces of his manuscript that are relevant to the work that I do. So, as I read this story, I'm going to just invite you to close your eyes. Just kind of take it in, connect with it. It's about a woman doing dishes. I think most of us can connect with that, except maybe one of us. Right? That's why I like getting to know you guys. Okay. So there's a woman leaning over the kitchen sink. So far away her mind has been that she cannot remember if she already washed the pot that she suddenly sees in her hands. The chores, like the days, flow into each other, into a seamless, hard life. Is this as good as it gets? Being a wife and a mother was something she chose intentionally and would do again, but this life was not supposed to be this empty of meaning and reward. She recalls a paragraph from a recent book underlined by her because it summed up her feelings so perfectly. I know I'm not alone in this nagging sense of failing to measure up, a feeling of not being good enough as a woman. Every woman I've ever met feels it, something deeper than just the sense of failing at what she does, an underlying gut feeling of failing at who she is. I'm not enough, and yet I'm also too much. Not pretty enough, not slim enough, not kind enough, not gracious enough, not disciplined enough, but too emotional, too sensitive, too needy, too strong, too opinionated, too messy. The result is shame, the universal companion. It haunts us, nipping at our heels, feeding our deepest fear that we will end up alone and abandoned. So to this woman at the sink, what seems like little soldiers from hell, the thoughts come, those burdened, toxic, relentless attackers of the mind. They feel like contentment killers. They say, I don't measure up. I don't measure up. At first, this hopeless perfectionist surrenders to these thoughts in a destructive way. And the face falls, and the shoulders sag, and the tears come. Then, however, she surrenders to them in a different way, a way that does not give them power over her, but gives her power over them. She gathers these inner criticisms and negative thoughts together in a pair of imaginary hands and offers them like a bouquet of desperate flowers to the Lord. As she mechanically washes the same pot, she recites out loud verses from Psalm 3 that she's memorized for tortured occasions such as this. When the thoughts that afflict her multiply. O Lord, why are they multiplied that afflict me? Many rise up against me. Many say unto my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But thou, O Lord, you are my helper, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy mountain. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Salvation is of the Lord, and thy blessing is upon thy people. A complicated swirl of emotional and psychological activity within us usually goes undetected until it pops through the surface, an unconscious-like stream through the manhole cover, sometimes as anger, sometimes as a craving, sometimes as a flash of insecurity. So, I'm going to invite you to open your eyes now, and on your notepads, I'm going to invite you just to jot down whatever you connected with in that story. The too much, the not enough, the too sensitive, the bouquet flowers to God, whatever it was that just struck you that you want to remember, when you just drop that down. So insecurity. I confessed to you all earlier, I was feeling insecure. And I have to tell you, it helped. Getting to know you helped. But sometimes just speaking for what's in the dark, bringing it into the light, helps. I feel very, very welcomed and warmed. I smiles and, again, getting to know you. And I love that Janine had us go around and had you introduce yourselves. When we own what we think we're supposed to hide, then it no longer has power over us. So let's take it to another arena. So sometimes we might have a reaction that's out of proportion to the trigger. Crossword from your husband, right? Or you think it's a crossword. Maybe it's just his tone. Right, and you're just like, oh, what do you mean by that? Oh, does he really care for me the way I hope he does? Does he really cherish me? You start questioning your relationship. You start questioning your attachment, the security of that attachment. And that's basic. That happens to us from childbirth on. And that is where our Savior comes into play. I'm getting ahead of myself when I say that, so let me back up. So what do we do when we have that overreaction to a trigger, right? We maybe eat too much chocolate, watch too much TV, drink too much wine. We have this, like, I just want to forget about it and escape. Maybe you get busy with your kids, right? That's even, it's a healthier distraction than TV, but it's still a distraction. We do whatever we can do to distract ourselves. And then we don't have to think about how we feel like a failure. That's why I wanted you to write down what you resonated with in the story, because it is our natural, automatic response to just want to distract and forget some of the things that we want to remember. As extreme as they are mysterious, so our reactions to a trigger, may be confusing and uncomfortable, they may also mark the beginning of a genuine spiritual life. So when we pay attention to our triggers, we pay attention to our overreactions, instead of immediately shaming ourselves, like, oh, I shouldn't have responded that way. Or, I hear this all the time, well, that wasn't very orthodox. Mm-hmm. What does that mean, right? So there's this sense of dismissing our painful thoughts. Our overreaction is a painful thought. Dismissing it because I should behave this way, or I should have said that. That's all fine and good. I'm not against how we should behave and how we should think, but we jump to it, and we skip all the steps along the way. And those steps along the way, on the way to the should, is where our growth is, because then it transforms the should into I want. I want to be more orthodox, just to use a general phrase, instead of I think I should be more orthodox by saying the right thing. So those steps along the way, if we're willing to follow the psalmist's counsel and discover the truth in our inward parts that we read all the time in Psalm 51, that is what we are calling for. Before we pass judgment on ourselves, before we discover what is true about ourselves, and before we look inward and condemn or even congratulate, right? Sometimes we can jump ahead to, oh, look, I did a good job. Right? Well, let's slow that down too. We learn to accept. Before we reflect on what we should be, we deal with what is. And we learn how to be honest with ourselves. Honest about that extra helping of food. Honest about the sugar craving that we fulfill. I'm using that because it's the most universally common one. I'm not picking on our salty sweet spectrum. In fact, I think we had more salties over there. So how do we get a sense of this interior world? One way is to get a sense of noticing how we tend to feel about our relationships, right? We are created to be in relationship. One of my seminary professors said, we are hurt in relationship and we are healed in relationship. And I just love that redemptive perspective. But the fact is, relationships are hard, right? I don't know about you guys, as an introvert, I'd much rather not deal with relationships. I'd rather not go to coffee hour and just go home and hide. So, sometimes that's an option, but most of the time it's not. For those of us who are married, currently have a husband living, we might notice whether or not the whole of you enjoys being married, or maybe, I guess let me put it this way. Can you say without reservation that every single part of you willingly and eagerly participates in the experience of marriage? Honesty here. Not what we're supposed to say, but what's real. Right? When I'm in conflict with my husband, I don't want to be married in that moment. Now, the moment might be brief, but there's still an experience, a reality of, this is hard. I don't want to do this. And if I just ignore it and say, you know what, I should do it, I've made vows to do it, and I just ignore that part of me that doesn't want to do marriage because when it's hard, then I dishonor that part of who I am. And if I dishonor it, I cannot bring it to confession in an honest, truthful way, because I have not spent time really understanding what is that about. Right? What is this about? His conflict avoidance? My conflict avoidance? And is conflict avoidance really what we're called to as Christians? No. So if I go deeper to wanting to understand why do I not want to be married when marriage is hard, then I discover more of what needs to be brought to the surface and brought into the light and probably to confession at some point. So the healing goes deeper when we're honest with those fleeting, what we call sinful thoughts or sinful moments. So it's more accurate to say, part of me likes the companionship, part of me likes the access to physical intimacy, part of me likes the security, but another part of me, so that could be like one side of the room, right? Another part of me does not like the chaos of family. Part of me misses the peace of not having to deal with conflict and hurt feelings all the time. Part of me does not like having to submit. That's enough said there. But to say it further, part of me doesn't like to have to submit to the will of another, right? And to take that other into consideration. So, an example, it's minor because I don't know you really well to share something more intimate, but my husband's a carnivore. I am a rabbit. Just by nature, I will pick up a piece of celery before I will pick up a piece of meat. It's just, I don't know why. If my mother must have fed me a certain way, I don't know. And so when I go to prepare a meal, I'm constantly having to make meat for him and consider how much do I need to make. Well, I get full for a while after a while, right? He was out of town recently. I'm like, oh, good. I can eat what I want to eat when I want to eat it. Right? Those are just a very trivial but a very real part of marriage. So we have these conflicting parts. Parts of us that like marriage, parts of us that don't like marriage, parts of us that like being in this life of ministry, and parts of us that do not like being in this life of ministry. Right? I don't know, I've never been to a retreat here before, and I don't know the culture of, the chatter that happens in the dorm, at the guest house at night of, you know, how honest you are with your sisters in Christ about how hard this life can be. So because I don't know that culture, I guess it's kind of a good thing. I'm just going to say it. This, I hope you can find at least one other sister in Christ that you can bear your heart to about how hard it is to relocate 3 and a half months ago, I relocated. I'm still in it. It's awful. It is awful. And there's nothing to sugarcoat there. It's awful. And there are blessings that will come of it, right? Not but there are blessings that come of it, because that negates my struggle, the difficulties of having to relocate, to leave family and friends and all the stuff that we lose. So it's full ham. So God desires truth in the inward parts. It is important that we get to the truth about ourselves, because a terrible and terribly effective strategy of the evil one is to tempt us to believe lies about ourselves. So getting to the truth means facing the reality. Sometimes people believe negative things about us that are true. But how do we feel when someone believes something negative about you that is not true? It's difficult. How many souls have been lost either to pride, as one believes that they are better than they truly are, or to despair, when one believes that one is worse than they truly are? So I could, and I won't, I could have us do another spectrum exercise of who believes you are not enough and who believes you are too much. Who believes that you are not worthy, and who believes that you are worthy in a prideful way, right? I'm not going to ask you to do that, but I'm going to ask you to do it in your heart. Maybe jot it down. No one's going to look at your notepad, right? Are you too much, not enough? What is your script? What do you tend to go to, especially when your feelings are hurt, right? When your life is good and you're kind of trudging along, we're not aware of this stuff, but when someone hurts your feelings. Earlier, when I said I was feeling nervous as people were arriving, I was like, I hope they like me, right? I mean, that was my script. That was my insecure thought. I hope they like me. We're different. The diversity in this room is beautiful. That also means risk. So are they going to like me? And I'm not like them in these ways, but I'm like them in this way. Know what your script is. Learn, listen to your heart when you feel insecure. Listen to your heart when your feelings are hurt. And learn your script so you can take that into your prayer corner and let your Savior comfort you in it. That's the ultimate goal. We can't get our security fulfilled in one another, right? I can only count on my Savior affirming that I'm made in His image and that He loves me. And it takes time for that to be enough. I'm not saying that's like, oh, you know, that should be enough off the bat if your insecurities run deep, which mine did. I won't share that whole story with you right now, but my insecurities run really, especially with women. I was on the men's side if I were to pick a side. So let me move on. Okay, so as we discern what is true about our inward parts, we want to refrain from passing judgment on what we find there. That's the first step. If you want steps, okay. Yeah, you guys like steps, okay. refrain from judgment, self-judgment, but self-condemnation, right? In our postmodern world, I like to be careful to say don't pass judgment. That sounds so postmodern. That's not what I mean here. We are ultimately passing judgment, but don't be self-condemning right off the bat. In other words, don't should, right, immediately. That word should is a dirty word in my field of therapy. So at least initially, we refrain from self-condemnation and self-judgment, because those parts may, in fact, be playing some important yet undiscovered role. Anger, for example, is not a sin in and of itself. Our sinless Lord proved that when He experienced anger but did not sin. So instead, anger is best thought of as an energy. It's an inner alarm system that goes off when something's not okay, when there's a perceived threat. And the word perceive is very important here because some of my husband's tone of voice, I perceive as some other man in my life that was extremely verbally brutal. Right? So that perception, he's not that man, right? He's a safe person. He loves me. And he doesn't mean to come across that way. But my perception is this isn't safe. And I'll bark at him, and I'll bark at him saying, don't bark at me, right? And he's not intending that. This is an example. Yes?
Can you specify anger? I'm not quite sure what you're saying. Is it your own personal anger because of things? Or anger aimed at you?
Anger of your own personal things. So your inner anger that might bark or get defensive. So anger in women shows up really differently. I'm having a lot of examples come through my head right now of your anger can be to snap, right? Just be snappy, short-tempered. Impatience is oftentimes...
With yourself or with someone else?
Either in this case. Mm-hmm. Yes, either in this case. But it's your reaction to. Mm-hmm. So either your reaction to yourself or your reaction to other. But it's like your reaction, not someone else's anger at you.
Yeah. Don't get hung up on the fact that you are angry. Try to accept the fact that you're angry. Figure out what that's telling you about you and go from there.
Yes.
Instead of just shutting the whole thing down, you realize you're angry, you feel terrible for being angry, so you spend the rest of the day beating yourself up for being mm-hmm. angry.
Yeah.
Instead, pause, mm-hmm. look at the anger. What is this telling me about me? Not my husband who said this, but what do I need to learn from this? Mm-hmm.
Yes. And what that's telling me, what my husband's anger tells me about me, or excuse me, I can see why you got confused, because he's angry at me and I'm angry at him. But that's usually how it happens, right? So my anger at him teaches me I need to comfort the part of me that was wounded before by another person's anger. But that was about my narrative and what my anger was teaching me. My anger also teaches me it's saying this is dangerous, right? And so I have to learn how to talk to my anger in a way, right? Instead of condemning it, I can talk to my anger and be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not necessary in this situation. This is safe, even if it feels dangerous. So it's like an inner alarm system. Something's wrong, and we have to figure out. Usually we want to say outside is wrong, right? How he spoke to me is wrong. Mm-hmm. And what I'm encouraging you to do is that what we call the U-turn. Look inside, see what you are dealing with that feels wrong. And it might not be wrong like sin. It might just be wrong like this is not okay. So, anger is the energy that when handled properly can be channeled either outward to set a boundary or towards some social imbalance like injustice, so it can be big, global, or inward. And that's really where I'm inviting you all to focus. As a critical voice, we experience anger turned inward. It's also a kind of a casual definition for depression, is anger turned inward. So most of my clients who struggle with depression, it's largely because of this inner critic voice that they're wrestling with and trying to shut it off. And that's the opposite of what is most helpful. So what else I want to say about that? So I'd like to, yeah.
You said when anger is handled mm-hmm. properly, you can use it to set a boundary
mm-hmm.
or something like social activism.
Mm-hmm.
How would that be handled properly in inner dialogue? Like, is there a succinct way to say other than just don't should, or?
So the inner is to be curious. What is it teaching? What is it trying to show me is not safe? What is it teaching me about my script? What is your narrative that this anger is showing up? So it's about, you know, if there's like one word I would use, curiosity. You know, just stepping back from judgment and wondering, wonder what that reaction is about. So earlier, when I was feeling nervous, I did that, right? I thought, why am I feeling nervous? I really wasn't feeling nervous at all earlier. Oh, I'm afraid they won't like me. And I got in touch with that insecurity, and I prayed. I didn't just pray about it. I brought it to Christ. And we'll get into a little bit more of that tomorrow. Yes?
Maybe it's too much of a fine clarification, but I think that when I'm angry, because I lost patience with my student, okay? I'm angry at myself. Okay, that's just anger. But if I get angry because someone did something to me, I think that is like my sin for getting angry. Usually, it's a result of pride. So I would call that a sin.
Yeah, I'm not saying it's not.
It almost sounds like it did. Anger is a sin.
I'm glad you clarified.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's when we sin, no matter what it is, you know, anger is just the example we're using here. If we slow down, instead of jumping to, oh, that was sin, okay, and that goes in my confession inventory, right, to take a smaller step towards it of curiosity. Right? What was that? What was the root of that sin? Where did that sin originate within me? Why is a question, right? It's a curiosity question. I don't like the word why, the question why, because it tends to get our analyzer involved, and that's not really where we experience the Holy Spirit, right? It's not, it's up here, we're thinking through it, and we do, of course, want to be careful to not analyze our behavior, to then do mental gymnastics to be better people, or better Orthodox, or better clergy wives. To let it be a heart experience.
Or even justify our response, too.
Yeah, we can, if we analyze it, then we can justify our response. Yeah, we can get in those mental gymnastics. Yeah. So what I'd like to do at this point is read you, there's a copy of this in your pack, in your folder. This is a story by Henry Nouwen. How many of you are familiar with Henry Nouwen? Okay, Henry Nouwen, he was a Catholic priest. May his memory be eternal. He lived this in 2010. And this is a book called The Inner Voice of Love, and again, it's in your packet if you want to follow along. It's on the back of the prayers of Metropolitan Philadelphia. Before I read that, I want to talk about this icon for a minute. Everybody see it? Mm-hmm. The hospitality icon. They model the Trinity. When I see this icon, one of my prayers is that I may model the harmony that they are capable of. I am not capable of harmony. I might have glimpses of it, but not like this. And the harmony of being in perfect relationship is incomprehensible to our experience. So it's my prayer, right? And my prayer is that I may be in perfect harmony internally, that my inner world can get along with itself, right? That I wouldn't be stuck in this internal tug of war of being mad at myself or being really proud of myself, but this sense of harmony. Defining that harmony right now, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to try. That is where your prayers come in, okay? So what I invite you to do, what I think this icon invites us to do, the way it speaks to me, is to acknowledge when you do something or think something that is affirming. Say thank you, Lord. Right? Give God glory when you notice yourself doing something good. Right? We are quick to judge ourselves when we do something not good. And so to strengthen and to balance, we have to exercise the other arm. I talk about that a lot. Like if we only do negative self-talk, we're exercising one arm and the other arm is completely useless. So to bring balance, which is harmony, we have to exercise both. And there's a healthy positive thinking that is not pride if we're giving God glory for when we do something good. So catching yourself doing good, right? We're good at catching ourselves doing bad. Right? There's this like inner monitor that wants to make sure we're walking the straight and narrow, make sure we're, you know, being orthodox enough, especially at church. So catching yourself doing good in a way that is not prideful, and I think that that's hard, and I think that's why it doesn't get really emphasized in our spiritual journey to it's okay to acknowledge the good within yourself. We are all made in the image of God. And so thanks be to God for that. He is our source of goodness. And so to acknowledge that goodness and that source of goodness is not prideful. But we do have to be careful not to let that slip into pride. So. All right. Henry Nouwen. Live patiently with the not yet. The part of you was left behind very early in your life, the part that never felt completely received. It's full of fears. Meanwhile, you grew up with many survival skills, but you want yourself to be one. So you have to bring home the part of you that was left behind. That's not easy because you have become quite a formidable person. And your fearful part does not know if it can safely dwell with you. Your grown-up self has to become very childlike, hospitable, gentle, and caring, so your anxious self can return and feel safe. You complain that it is hard for you to pray, to experience the love of Jesus. But Jesus dwells in your fearful, never fully received self. When you befriend your true self and discover that it is good and beautiful, you will see Jesus there. Where you are most human, most yourself, weakest, there Jesus lives. Bringing your fearful self home is bringing Jesus home. As long as your vulnerable self does not feel welcomed by you, it keeps so distant that it cannot show you its true beauty and wisdom. Thus you survive without really living. Try to keep your small, fearful self close to you. This is going to be a struggle because you have to live for a while with the not yet. Your deepest, truest self is not yet home. It quickly gets scared. Since your intimate self does not feel safe with you, it continues to look for others, especially those who offer it some real, though temporary, consolation. But when you become more childlike, it will no longer feel the need to dwell elsewhere. It will begin to look to you as home. But be patient. When you feel lonely, stay with that loneliness. Avoid the temptation to let your fearful self run off. Let it teach you its wisdom. Let it tell you that you can live instead of just survive. Gradually, you will become one, and you will find that Jesus is living in your heart and offering you all that you need. So I'm going to do a time check, Ms. Janine.
3:26.
We should wrap up. And you guys want to wrap up? Keep going.
My guess is no. Keep
going. I can keep going. I don't know.
Am I right? Or
what time
is it? Okay. 8:31.
So this is a quote from St. John Chrysostom. Do not fear the conflict, and do not flee, and this is in your handout. Do not fear the conflict, do not flee from it. Where there is no struggle, there is no virtue. Where faith and love are not tempted, it is not possible to be sure whether they are really present. They are proved and strengthened and revealed in adversity. I don't know the context of this quote. Does not make it clear if he was talking about external conflict or internal conflict. I really don't think it matters, because the truth is the same in either camp. And that is the inner conflict. So the conflict of, I feel lonely, I don't want to feel lonely, so I'm going to distract. I feel anger, I don't want to be angry, so I distract. That is our inner conflict. Conflict can be considered internal or external. And Paul gives us a beautiful example of that inner conflict when he talks in Romans 7. I do what I don't want to do, I don't do what I do want to do, you know, etc., etc. And I just love that passage, because it just really, the first time I read it, I felt normal, right? It was like, oh, yeah, I've got that inner tug of war going on. I'm not the only one here. Thank you for getting that. So in our journey of truth in our inward parts, it's about learning what is my, because it's unique to every one of us, even though it's a universal experience, it's unique. What is my tug of war? What is my inner battle? I taught you a word earlier, polarization. Right? What is that polarization? What is it that I want to do that I don't do? And what is it that I do that I don't want to do? And do I know why I do it? And do I know why I don't do it? And it's that why that I want to invite you into. It's like taking a spiritual inventory, just using it, again, a different perspective. But what we do with that why, as everything I've shared with you so far, the quotes, the stories, what we do with that why matters. So if there's a behavior I want to do more of, prayer. Who doesn't want to pray more, right? And yet I don't. And I look at, why am I not praying more? Well, I'm too busy. That's not really a reason, right? It's an excuse, but it's not really a reason. But why am I too busy? Like, what is it that I'm prioritizing that keeps me from praying more? So that's an example of how that question takes us into a deeper knowing. I think of confession as cleaning out a closet. I'm inviting you to clean out a closet. On the spectrum exercise, one of them I have had in the past on there is, like, who likes to organize and who likes to collect, right? I'm an organizer. I love purging. Oh my goodness. That's one of the reasons I can tolerate moving as much as we've moved, because every time you have to purge. Mm-hmm. And that's what confession can be for us. We collect all this gunk. All this stuff gets shoved in the closet, and it's not a lot of fun at first to start pulling stuff out of the closet and be like, oh my gosh, I forgot that was there. Oh my gosh, right? It's just like one thing after another, behind one thing, behind another thing. So we do that in our interior life, but this takes a long time, right? This internal journey is not something that just happens just because we start looking inside. Each and every one of us has a story, right? And I really wish there was time for me to, like, know every story in here so I can make this talk really personal. I can't. And so that's where I pray the Spirit will fill in the gaps, that this perspective, this way of taking inventory of what's true in our inward parts and making it real for you in your story. But your story doesn't start just from a week ago, right? It starts from birth. And I would imagine, hello ladies, welcome. Oh, you're fine. There's some folders over here if you want to get them. Or you can wait, either way, whatever you prefer. that story carries burdens, right? Scars. It also carries celebrations and excitement. And I'm all about that both and, right? If we identify with our wounded story, then that's not the whole story, because we worship a God of redemption. So we need to remember, right? We know this, but it's about remembering to recall the redemption in our story. And sometimes it's about rewriting our story. Right? Sometimes we have to take that woundedness and it's time to rewrite it. Like, I'm a neglectful mother. Right? So rewriting that story is about, you know what? I learned how to take care of myself. Right? So the redemption of that is that I became a Christian when I was 13 because I had a neglectful mother. That story gets rewritten, and I don't mean because like cause and effect. I didn't mean to say it that way. But that experience of not having an emotionally available mother threw me into the arms of Christ. Right? I mean, what else does a 13-year-old need? She needs her mom. So in our stories, I first had to spend probably longer than I really wanted to. I spent years bemoaning the mother wound. Okay. And I'm not saying it takes years, but I think it takes more time than we probably want to give it to fully witness that mother wound, or whatever wound it is for you. Again, make it personal. Maybe it's the father wound. But to give it its due, to grieve what you didn't get, or to grieve what did happen to you. Whatever your wound is, to really fully grieve it. That's that baby step, right? So we don't jump ahead and grieve. Most of us want to skip over the grieving. It's painful. I feel like there's a fly landing on my head. Can I talk to you? See it? Okay. It comes back, I'll walk back over to you. I was going to say this for tomorrow, but it feels like now is the right moment. So, the Good Shepherd. You're that sheep on his shoulders. And maybe not all of you, because as I've acknowledged, we're fortified, resilient people, creatures. And so maybe that sheep represents just a part of you, a wounded part of you that he wants to carry. And that is how I have experienced his healing. In my story of bringing my woundedness to him, we don't have to have it all together before we go to him. And so, I believe that we spend a lifetime doing this. That there is no, oh, I'm done bringing my woundedness. I don't care how old you are, okay? That there is constant hurt happening in our lives. I do believe, however, it gets easier to bring our woundedness to Christ. So, the way I say it, the way that maybe you haven't heard it said this way before, as I said earlier, wanting to offer different perspectives of how to do this, bringing our woundedness to Christ, is what it would be for you to bring Christ into your painful memories. If I cognitively bring my woundedness to Christ, that's a good first step. But what about bringing him into the actual painful memory? So everybody take a minute, pick a painful memory, not too painful. I don't want to be up all night counseling. Think of a painful memory, your story, your life, things that you've witnessed, things you've experienced. And picture what it means for Christ to be in that painful memory with you. He's everywhere present and filling all things. So we know for a fact he is present in even the painful memories. But what's keeping us from perceiving him in that painful memory? And so some of you may be perceiving him in the painful memory. Some of you may be having a hard time with that. And that's where the beautiful icons come into play. Sometimes it's just about standing before the icon and bringing the painful memory to the icon. There's a series of questions that can be helpful. This is not in your handout if you want to write them down. How does God feel towards that version of yourself in that painful memory? How does God feel towards that version of yourself in the painful memory? How does that version of yourself and the painful memory feel towards God? Maybe, what does God want to say to that version of yourself in the painful memory? Okay. So, I want to respect time, and I'm all about votes. Who would like to continue, and who would like to continue? We'll start with that. Okay. Who would like to go to bed or be finished? You want to have a feeling. Taking a vote on who wants to continue or not. That's okay. No, you're fine. I will really want to respect, if you want to leave, it won't hurt my feelings one bit, and I will honor and respect that you are ready to be done for the day, so you can leave. But it sounds like most of you want to continue, so I'd like to do that with you. So we're going to shift gears a little bit. A little bit, because we're talking about bringing our woundedness to Christ. And in your handout, so this is the handout I'd like for you to get. I'm getting those in folders, please. It's on the letter side.
Housekeeping for Sandy, absolutely. Before you leave. I just,
I would normally do this at the end. I
just wanted to remind everybody that church, it's an acathist that starts at 8 o'clock tomorrow. Liturgy starts at 9. Normally we're in there at 6:30, so this is good. I would like to continue having a panihida. We generally do clergy wives, priests, but others have other needs that I didn't know of. Put anyone you need to on that list. And Laura told me that it's infant loss awareness, national week or something. We've lost a baby. Go ahead and put the name on. Father John said to just put the infant of God, so and so. Okay. I'll just have that list in church and you can try to make it back there to write down any names you'd like, and we'll have the panahita immediately after. I also just want to warn you, you know, so that's going to be Epaphus, Liturgy, Panahita, and that's potentially 3 hours or so, and then Vigil tomorrow night can be really long. Sometimes there's a lot of Romanian, if they have a lot of Romanian people here. Do what you're able. If you need to leave, the same thing Juliana's been saying. It's fine if you need to leave. I'd like you to remember that the walls are really thin. And I'm like one of the really bad talkers, so I'm sorry about that. I do have, just so you know, over here on this little shelf, I have 3 pairs of earplugs, I have 1 toothbrush, and I have some Motrin, if anybody needs it, and a little first aid kit. So that's there, so you can come in here at any point if you need it. I will lock the doors at 10 o'clock. Some people have to go outside for cell reception, but 10-ish, let's say 10-ish, okay? I think, is that everything? All right, okay.
And can we just give a hand to the heart for Janine and all of her lovely caretaking and organizing. okay. So, intercessory prayer. I talked earlier about doing a U-turn and looking at our own story, our own reactions. If someone's angry with us, and we're angry back, doing that U-turn and focusing on ourselves. Intercessory prayer can be, we can get creative with this. So if you are in touch with that painful memory and you want to pray for that time in your life, or that version of yourself, it would just be like any other prayer, would be just like praying for yourself, except you would just word it differently. So I'm going to give you some examples. They're in your handout here. I'm just going to read some of these to you. So I tend to be a doer. So this is a prayer for my doer, tasker self that can keep me from praying. So I pray for it because it keeps me from praying. Help my tasker nature to remember that if I have more work than what I can get done in a healthy amount of work hours a day, then I'm doing more than what God has called me to do. Lord, infuse my anxious hearts with your presence. Please use my anxiety to draw me close to you. That's a little different than what we're used to saying, isn't it? Oh, help me not be so anxious. Yeah. This is a little softer, a little gentler, a little bit more honoring of the fact that our anxiety is trying to help. Anxiety is the other inner alarm system. For those nurses in here, I should have you come up and talk about that. When I feel anxious, help me pause and listen to the inner alarm and tend to the need inside. May your spirit remind me, these anxious parts of me, that you are ever with me. Give me a vision of how you see my inward parts. Grace me with your compassion for my weakness and limitations. I'm going to skip that long one. The one right below it. God, rescue me from my heavy emotion versus God, be with me in my heavy emotion. Right, most of our prayers, whether for ourselves or others, it's about rescue, just fine. But I think it's about being well-rounded in our prayer life, right? That our prayer life can be more ministering to ourselves when we pray. And that can be, even if we're praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we don't take on the burden of their burdens, that we truly intercede by saying, you know, God, be with them in their heavy emotion, instead of, oh, Lord, please rescue them from their difficult situation. Because that's burdensome. It feels like rescue is the only thing that will relieve us of our struggle, and that's a lie from the enemy. It's a really subtle lie. Rescue does relieve, but it's not the only thing that relieves. God's presence is what relieves. He made one promise. One promise only, and that is, we will never be alone. I will be with you. And we can, I think it's, my experience in working as a Christian therapist for actually over 15 years almost, we forget. Right, so I talked earlier about taking the highlighter, wanting to remind us of truth. This is the highlighter too. We will never be alone. So bringing God into those painful memories is a way to help that painful experience, that version of ourselves that kicked. We walk around, okay, when trauma happens, and I mean trauma, like big T trauma and small T trauma, any kind of trauma. When trauma happens, it gets stuck. Remember earlier when I said stretching releases toxins? We're releasing cortisol. That's the toxin that gets released when we have perceived trauma. So your husband yells at you, perceived trauma, right? So it gets stuck in the body. When we bring God's presence, the awareness of his presence, right? We know he's everywhere present, filling all things. He never leaves us, but we forget, right? We have these blinders on, and we forget he is with us. Even when we're in an argument with our spouse. We got really real earlier. So that is where our consolation comes. It comes in knowing we are not alone. Trusting and believing that he is carrying us when we cannot walk. When we are limp. And trusting that he's carrying those in our care. Right? Our burden is somewhat, largely, our parishioners. Right? As clergy wives, we care more than the average person. That is the nature of the personality type that ends up in this place. It just is. And I'm going to talk a lot more about that tomorrow. So, what do we do with all this caring? We can't carry it ourselves. We will burn out. You will become despairing, despondent, depressed. And it will have its negative effect on our relationships. Right? And maybe we're more aware of broken relationships in our lives than we are our own despair and our own despondency. So I'm going to invite you now to write your own prayer. So you have examples you can cheat. That's why I gave them to you. I'm going to invite you to write just a brief, we see minor, one or two sentences. A prayer that you want to pray for yourself. a prayer of a problematic part, a sinful part of you, whatever that might be. Anybody want to share? If not,
that's okay.
Okay, I'll take that as mine. That's perfectly fine. I just thought it was.
I was feeling very anxious at night, a lot of things that were on my mind were, and things always seem worse at night in my experience, you know. And I could not fall asleep, and I knew I really needed to fall asleep. So this is maybe not the same kind of thing we're talking about, but just in case this helps anyone else, this really helped me. Finally, what enabled me to get to sleep was to breathe in deeply, saying, "Not my will," and then exhale, saying, "But thy will be done." And I did that constantly, and I fell asleep. And I tried that. I used it sometimes since then, and then it just works.
It does.
For me. It helped me breathe, and it helped me focus. You know,
I love that example. And if I can use it, not saying this is what you did, but to use it as also a caution.
Okay.
So one, first of all, the parasympathetic system is what gets activated at night when we don't give it enough attention during the day. So when we get those ruminating thoughts at night, it's because we haven't spent enough time with our thoughts during the day, which is pragmatic, right? I mean, how many of us have time during the day to sit with our thoughts? So that's one of the reasons why I'm going to have you do lots of writing this weekend, because we can always have a little notepad in our purse and write down those little nagging thoughts that we'd really rather not even think about. But write them down so that at night it's dealt with. You can say, you know what, I wrote that down. I don't have to keep thinking about that. It's written down. And there's a sense of calm with that. Also, when we breathe, it immediately affects the parasympathetic system. Oxygen, rhythm, the breathing piece of what you described is beautiful. There's a thing called a breath prayer. I was going to teach it tomorrow, but I'm going to teach it tonight. May the meditations of my heart, the words of my lips, and the thoughts of my mind bring glory to you, O Lord. It's a way to stretch, and you breathe in as you go up, and you breathe out as you're on spin around. I'll go over again tomorrow. But it's just a nice rhythmic way to include the whole body, but also, guess what, when I'm doing this, I'm not thinking about my anxieties, am I? I'm focusing on my hands, I'm focusing on the rhythm of my breath, which then makes it a distraction. Okay? A healthier distraction, but still a distraction. So it's not necessarily a substitute for sitting with our thoughts. If our minds are really chatty at night, it usually means our inner world has something to say. Right? So we have to learn how to listen to it and not just dismiss it as anxious thoughts. So, anxiety. It is my friend. I want it to be your friend. When I see this icon, I see Peter as my anxiety. I see Peter as the people in my life who are anxious. And I see Christ grabbing his wrist. And that my anxiety has to do nothing. Other people, myself, we don't have to do a thing other than show up. And he embraces our wrist. He does the work of pulling us out of the depth of anxiety and being overwhelmed. So I'm going to invite you guys. I have brought 9 icons that each one, when I see it, and we all have our own way of doing this, but when we see an icon, a certain prayer that just, you know, pops up in our heart and our mind, and I want to invite you to, as we wrap up tonight, to take a look at the icons and just see which one resonates, which one jumps out at you. Maybe take a picture of it with your phone if you want to take a look at it some more later.
are high tech here, right? So then I want to invite you between tonight and when we meet again tomorrow to write out what your prayer is when you see the outcome. And you may want to do more than one icon, that's fine. I am going to invite you to share what you write. I like to tell people that ahead of time. So I don't want you to edit what you're going to write because you know that. So, I don't make anybody share, so if you don't want to share it.
Do you think prayer should be from what? Just the icon that you look at?
Yes. Yes, so when I see this icon, I immediately think to pray for my anxiety. So an example might be...
So when you're anxious, do you think of that icon?
Yes. Right. Yeah. Oh, yes. It goes both ways. Good question. Yeah. Yeah. And I don't want to put words in your mouth of what your prayer might say. To use the example I gave earlier, it might be, God be with me in my anxiety, instead of take away my anxiety. Be with me in it. Help me feel the grip on my wrist. Help me trust that you have me in your grip. That's an example. I would like to play you all a song to close us out.
I think that's a first.
All right.
Is it?
The lyrics are in your folder. The song is called Be Kind to Yourself. It is a Protestant song. Again, the icons, I'm going to leave them out. Please don't take them with you. If there's one that you would like to meditate on further, take a picture of it or just sit in here with it. You might notice the feelings that you experience when you encounter the icon, the message that you see for your life when you encounter the icon. And then just a reminder, if you have questions that you wrote down, just to bring them up here and set them at the bottom of this podium. And so when the song finishes, we will be dismissed. So I won't say anything else.
Expect to be perfect, it's a fight you gotta forfeit. You belong.